Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. This is our final week in this Proverbs series and gospel values, we've called it, living wisely in a lost world. And this morning we're going to be thinking about happiness. Proverbs 23, while you're looking up, just a couple of things to bring your attention to. First of all, tonight 6 till 7 p.m., whole family, church family prayer night. I know Luke was mentioning that last week. Let's be a church that prays together. Let's be along together in here. All ages, doesn't matter. If the kids are running around, we rejoice in them being able to see us prizing prayer in our life together and modeling that to them. So please come 6 till 7 p.m. tonight. You'll notice there's a new addition at the back of the worship service, worship center, round about where we have tea and coffee. There are two QR codes. If you'd like to connect with anything in our church family, if you'd like to figure out how to serve, how to connect, any classes we've got going on that you'd like to be part of, you click on that QR code, that's going to be your place to go to for all of those things. A couple of things just to draw your attention to on that. If you click through there, you can sign up for our Harvest Men's Retreat, which is going to be happening at the beginning of June. And also, you can click to find out information about a mission team that we're going to be sending to Reclamation Church in Pittsburgh in October. And so if you're at all interested in joining in with that, please click through that and put your name and details on there, and we'll add you to the list of people who are getting included in details around about those things. So those are hopefully going to be helpful just that in terms of helping us to help you to connect with our church. In front of you in the seat, there's a paper there as well, which is our connection card. We love you to, even if you don't want to use a digital method of doing it, let us know any way, ministry information you would like, and in particular, let us know any ways that the elders can be praying for you. We'd love to be able to do that. So hopefully all of that's given you time to get to Proverbs 23. Tell me if you're ready.
Ready,
great. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and then we'll think about what these things mean for us today. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who is complaining? Who is wounds without cause? Who is redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like him who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies in the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a wise man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you and about you this morning. We sing to the one who is worthy of worship. We now listen, we pray and pay attention to the word of the one who has saved us, who offers us salvation, and who is able to sanctify us, and who's aiming to bring to completion what you started in us. We believe that this morning. So, Father, we pray you would do the work you desire in us and through us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I thought we'd start by asking you the question, what makes you happy? So this is a little bit where we all get to join in. What makes you happy? Okay. That's a dangerous question, I understand. But what kind of things make you happy? Sunshine makes us all happy, I think. Yes. Great. What, somebody else said something? Graham makes you happy. Ah. Oh. That's a good answer. Graham makes us all happy. Sunshine, Graham. I bet you never thought those two words would be in the same sentence, Graham. Great. Graham is sunshine. Okay. Okay. Let's maybe move on. This is really... I knew it was a danger. I didn't realize it was going to take this kind of shape. Okay, anything else that makes you happy?
Golden Grahams.
Oh, Golden Grahams. Okay. Yes, Doran. Being with your brother, Christian brothers and sisters. Great, okay, good. We're moving away from the Graham theme now. Okay, anything else? What's going on? What was that? Cheese makes you happy, okay? Cheese as in the cheese of food or cheesy things? Like, okay, both of them, okay, yeah, good.
Celtic music.
Celtic music, okay, great.
Chocolate. Hmm?
Chocolate. Yes, that makes me happy, very happy. Sorry? Chipotle makes you happy. Chipotle makes me happy too. Great. So what I'm struggling to know how to move on from that now. That took a totally different shape to what I thought. Okay, so but if you were to go down Buchanan Street and to walk through town and you ask people what they wanted, I wonder what kind of answer. I think historically there would maybe have been a sense of we just want to be happy. That would have been a typical answer that people would have given. But in many ways, happiness is headline news today. And there's an increasing cultural emphasis on mental health, and that seems to point, I think we'd agree to a happiness crisis. And that's ironic how much of the world seems to have positioned itself to promise us happiness, wellness, comfort, influence, or being hashtag blessed and the like, all dangle the carrot of fulfillment and satisfaction. We've never had as many access to remedies and therapies as we have done, but so little has been done to put souls at ease. And there are actually, I think, some signs that one of the things that might define our culture in days to come is a level of comfort with answering no to the question of do you want to be happy? There's a market in sadness in our world. And yet what we see here is that unhappy traits we might identify in our culture. Yet what we might see here is that the unhappy traits in our culture and era aren't unique to our today. They're not unique to 2025. Every generation throughout the centuries has had sad poems, depressing music, and a buffet of options from which to numb the pain of life. I did have on my notes here sad song titles, any suggestions, but we're going to skip that bit after the whole happiness debacle. We're going to move on from that. But I think back through the songs of my nearly 50 years, through all those 50 years, and I can think of lots of songs that reflect a sadness and a melancholy and a willingness to embrace that and a desire, almost an eagerness to embrace those things. And the Proverbs era that we parachute into in Solomon's day, isn't that different? What we've read from Proverbs 23 and 24 shows us that they were as set on escaping sadness and sex and in substances and in stuff as the world of 2025 is. And so I wonder, and amongst all of that, could it be that our understanding of happiness is overrated? God's word offers us to a couple of deeper words which include happiness within them, but aren't just defined by the circumstances and the weather and whether we're hanging out with Graham or not. Those kind of things, okay? Hanging out with Graham, eating Golden Grahams or Chipotle or whatever it would be, okay, or chocolate or... Could it be that there's something more, something deeper, that we can depend upon? God's word directs us towards these deeper words, which are joy and the idea of joy and the idea of being blessed. They are words that are deeper, they're stronger, they're more resilient. And so we turn to God's word to look for happiness. That's what we're going to do this morning. And that's what we've done already in reading from Proverbs 23 and 24. So first thing we want to say about happiness is this, that we see in what we've read this morning is this: happiness is found in keeping hold of truth. Happiness is found in keeping hold of truth. Look, we started off by saying, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth and do not sell it. The story is told of a young couple who were very much in love, but also very poor. And with Christmas approaching, they decided they would buy one another a gift. And independently, they made decisions to sell their most prized possessions. For the girl, she had lovely long hair, and she decided to get her hair cut and to sell the hair in order to buy the love of her life, something precious for his Christmas. The husband decided to do the same. He had this watch which had been passed down to him, and he sold that in order to buy his wife something. The wife sold her hair and bought him a chain for his watch, and the man sold his watch and bought her some combs for her hair. And the idea of happy, because they wanted to make the other person happy. And often we cash in our most prized possession. We have a willingness to cash in our most prized possession in order to do that. But this is telling us, by the truth, what's your most prized possession? The most prized possession you can have is the truth, is God's truth, is God's word. Happiness is found in keeping hold of truth. We have all kinds of ways of measuring happiness. How big our smile is, the warm and contented feeling that we feel, a sense of bliss, the butterflies of anticipation of our excitement in our stomach, the prospect of something good happening. It strikes me that most of those measures, though, are momentary. The joy of being blessed that describe a deeper heart happiness, and the idea of being joy or being blessed describe a deeper heart happiness. It suggests a more settled and sustained reality, and we get to enjoy and experience when we buy the truth, when we entrust our lives to God, and we build our lives upon what He wants for us, when we trust in those deeper, stronger, more resilient things that belong to God. The idea of joy or being blessed, gather into them all kinds of ingredients, things like peace and assurance and rest and comfort and trust. And verse 23 offers us three more things, not just those things of peace, assurance, rest, comfort, and trust. They also offer us wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, joy comes, being blessed comes, happiness comes from knowing what to do, knowing who to listen to, knowing what's happening. It's when we invest in God's truth, when we invest in seeking God's wisdom and instruction and understanding, then we invite happiness into our lives. As we saw with the lady with the hair and the man with the watch, there's a sadness in trading something precious for something common. So to hear, when we trade truth, we give up. When we trade truth, when we decide to ignore God's truth, when we decide to ignore God's word and God, and therefore ignore God's will for our life, we give up a prized possession. When we cash in on God's word and when we cash out on God's will, we choose other sources of wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And when we do that, we lose. There's joy, this is telling us, there's joy to be found in establishing your life on truth. There's blessing in building your life upon God and His word. There's happiness in having your life shaped by God. And so this is saying, buy it. Here's the truth. Buy it. Invest in it. Pour your life into the exploration of it and the maximizing the benefit of it. Do all you can to take hold of it, to lay hold of it, and keep hold of it. Because here's what we know. Trouble and turmoil and tragedy hit deeper when life isn't built on truth. The biblical definition of being blessed and having joy is found in having somewhere to take your pain and your problems, and knowing a truth that is bigger than what the hard parts of life are showing us or shouting at us. More a life that is built on truth serves not just your own happiness, but also that of interested observers. Imagine that your life can count for joy in the heart of someone else. Look what it says in verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. There's rejoicing and gladness on a life that is lived according to truth, a life that is lived according to wisdom, a life that is embedded in God's word and God's will. the father of the righteous, one who is living a life that is shaped by and formed by truth, will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son whose thinking and the choosing and the deciding is shaped by God's truth and God's word will be glad in him. Helpful, healthy, and holy happiness is affirmed. We can see here, I think, helpful, healthy, and holy happiness can be affirmed by two things. First of all, the presence of truth, that this being lived out according to truth, but also it can be affirmed by people we trust. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Listen, a sign that your life is living in light of the right things is when it excites joy in the people who are most invested in your good. When it doesn't excite joy in those who are most invested in your good, that should be a warning sign. And so what goes on from that is the warning of a father to his son of, here's three dangerous places to look for happiness. They're dangerous because we might just believe that we have found happiness there and choose to stay in those places. We might give our heart to them, walk in those ways rather than righteousness and wisdom. We would sell the truth in order to stay in these places. If you remember, we talked about sex and substances and stuff, but really those are just tangible expressions of the empty things we are prone to turn to in the hope of happiness. So we're going to think in terms of looking for happiness in sex, the dangerous place of looking for happiness in sex and substances and stuff, but really they are just diagnostic. They help us see the wider issue we have with looking in the wrong places for happiness. They're emptiness and misery producing things that convince us that they will make us happy. And what they do is they loosen and they lessen truth. They convince us that selling truth is a good plan. They invite us to trade truth for a trap. So three things. First of all is this, the enslaving satisfaction of selfish sex. Okay, the enslaving satisfaction of selfish sex. That's the first dangerous place to look for happiness in. Verse 27 and 28, for a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. It's a pretty provocative picture, and one that highlights the heart issue that we can easily have around sex and even intimacy. Helpfully, this gives us four character pictures that point to the poisonous nature of sexual sin. There's the prostitute, the adulterer, the robber, and the traitor. And we should consider, and now we might note the female nature of the first two characters. Now, we should consider that as a warning to a son about his relationship with women rather than anything more than that. I would well imagine he would give a similar warning to any daughter in this regard as any father would. So first of all, we have the picture of the prostitute. The prostitute who is a deep pit. If anything, compared to the days that this is being written in, we might consider that the pit is deeper and more accessible than ever. The capacity and opportunity for falling into this pit is more likely and more prevalent than ever before. If we were to think of this as widely as possible, then we would consider something beyond the typical views of prostitution, of curb crawling or escort agencies, those kind of things. We may do well to consider this in terms of anything where sex is monetized. Pornography, online access to various websites. We might think, in terms of sex and nudity in movies. It doesn't just happen at a street curb, but shows up in clicks and likes and in most viewed charts. And look what it says, it's a deep pit. Ask anyone who has started using pornography and they will tell you how hard it is to stop using pornography. The warning is to watch out for habits and heart placements that are hard to find freedom from. Many people use these things as a form of escapism. The irony being they are escapism that you're going to have trouble escaping from. So the first picture is the prostitute. The second picture is the adulterer. who's not a deep pit, but is a narrow well. What does the narrow well do? Well, it gives the impression of refreshing you, but all the while you're getting stuck there. It seems like it will be refreshing, but then leaves you stuck. Again, this can take a bunch of different shapes that we need to be watchful for. From full-blown trampling over your wedding vows to forming unwise emotional attachments with somebody who's not your spouse. It can be someone you think about more, that you text more frequently than your spouse, having an unhealthy fascination with someone, flirting with them, fantasizing about them. It shows up in sex before you're married because you don't actually know who you or they will end up married to. It's selfish sex that consumes you with passion but leaves you confined and stuck. Third picture is the robber. She lies in wait like a robber. This sexual sin lies in wait like a robber. This selfish attracting has an ambushing effect. It's lying in wait. It catches you unawares. It exploits you when you're vulnerable. It lies in wait in junctions of your life where there are weaknesses or blind spots. And again, the temptation is to trade in purity for sex, and it's a persistent temptation. What this is telling is, what the robber picture is telling is that seeing sex as the ultimate source of satisfaction steals something from you. So the prostitute, the adulterer, the robber, the traitor. Selfish sex isn't just an enslaving satisfaction because it puts us in deep trouble and tight spots. The most damaging aspect of this is what it does to our hearts. It increases traitors among mankind, that's what it tells us. What does that mean? It tells us that it means that sexual sin is doing all that it can to work against faithfulness in your life. It compromises commitments, it violates vows, it bears fruit in betrayal. It increases the traitors among mankind. Sexual sin makes traitors out of all of us. So we have these pictures, these character pictures, but the pictures of deep pits and dark hearts, and they're meant to draw our attention back to God's design for sexual relationships. Buy the truth, don't sell it. You're going to be tempted to believe the story that sex can satisfy your heart. It can't. If you're looking for sex to make you happy, then it is going to make you into a slave. So that's the first place that we might be tempted to sell the truth and be tempted to stay. Second is in substances and the addictive escapism of alcohol. I know some of you are saying, can we not just go back to talking about Graham? I understand that. Okay? Look at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? So lots of identity questions. Who? Who? What he's saying here is, let me tell you who has most. Most woe, most sorrow, has most strife going on, complains most, carries the most self-inflicted wounds, whose eyes are most red. I said from tears, then I realized this morning it might just be red eyes from being bloodshot from a hangover. Okay, it could be either of those things, but they're both probably true. Most red eyes. And the answer to all these questions is this, those who look for escape or release or joy or happiness or who see the solutions to life in substances. It's describing something that's really important for us to understand, that there's an emotional and a physical and a spiritual brokenness where your life is balanced on a bottle. There's no contentment, there's no peace, there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no happiness. when your life is balanced on a bottle. Look what it says happens. And then it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. It creates pain and kills things. Then it says your eyes will see strange things. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Look what it's telling us is happening. It's going to bite you or poison you. And not just your liver, it's going to do that to your life. Your eyes will see strange things. It's going to distort your view of life. It's going to stop you from thinking clearly. More and again, the heart is always a focus. Everything else offers a diagnosis of what is going on in here. Your heart will utter perverse things. What's going to happen is it's telling us alcohol is going to release perverse things from your heart in terms of speech and your attitudes. Alcohol is going to produce things from your heart that are poison and pain. Substances are going to show the darkness that damages your soul. It's going to throw your life all over the place. It's going to create all kinds of imbalance and insensitivity in your heart. That's what it's talking about in terms of the mast and verse 34 and the being beaten up and not being hurt. It's a dizziness and a lack of sensitivity, a disorientation and a lack and a hardness, an incapacity to feel the way you normally would do. It's telling us that the worst after effect of alcohol is not the headache, but the heartache. What you did, what you said. We've mentioned this proverb in the past. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The utter defeat of someone who decides not to live with self-control and alcohol is fuel for lost self-control. It's going to make you not notice the damage you're doing to yourself and to those around you. This kind of drinking or dabbling will defeat you. It's going to inhibit any righteous instincts you have. So ultimately, rather than make you happy, it's going to get a hold on you. I must have another drink. That's what it says right at the end of verse 35. Do you see it? When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Has the capacity to make it so that our day might become regulated and defined by it. If we're not careful, it will become what we associate happiness with. And that's like all the idols we try and replace God with. Sex or substances actually are just indicators of how readily our hearts form deep and unhealthy attachments with things that are the creation rather than the Creator. And if you want to read more about the warnings of that, you can spend some time this afternoon in Romans chapter 1, which explores that whole difficult relationship we have with these things. We take good things that have been given to us to be enjoyed and turn them into things that rule and then ruin our lives. Proverbs 20, verse 1, I think gives us a really helpful picture. It says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So if you're looking for substances to make you happy, then you need to be aware that they are mocking you. You think he's going to make them happy? Really? Okay, we'll see about that. It's offering you a means of escape or a method of enjoying life, but all the while it's making a mess. It's mocking you. Wine is a mocker. It's also a brawler. It's going to pick a fight with the blessings that God designs for you. He's going to pick a fight with the things that God designs to do in you and through you and for you. It's the first place we might be tempted to sell the truth and stay is sex. Second, place we might be tempted is substances. Alcohol, yes, but not just alcohol. It can be anything. It can be food, it can be drugs, it can be any of these things. Third, place we might be tempted to sell the truth and not stay is a very Western civilization one. The empty contentment of a comparable life. The empty contentment of a comparable life. Look at verses 1 and 2. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Do you understand what I mean by the empty contentment of a comparable life? Are you living that out? Is that reality? This is what it sounds like. If my life was more like theirs, if my marriage was more like theirs, if my job was more like theirs, if my house was more like theirs, if my circumstances were more like theirs, if my relationship status was more like theirs, if anything in my life was more like theirs, then I would be happy. If you're making happiness in your life defined by something in your life measuring up, then you're missing something. If your happiness is determined by material measures, at some point that is going to make you miserable. Any sense of lack or loss or feeling you have lost face will throw your heart into a loop. If envy defines your existence, if covetousness, wanting what somebody else has, determines your contentment, then true happiness will always be a distant prospect. So rather than having an experience of life that rises and falls and how it compares with others, there's an opportunity, an invitation to see the immense worth of a life that is completed by Jesus and finds its comfort in Jesus. So we might ask ourselves, we might assess or review or discern our hearts and ask what room there is in our hearts for envy and covetousness when we've experienced mercy and been changed by grace. Where does the dissatisfaction come from when we've been saved by the Son of God? When we come to look at, when we cast our eyes forward to the next weekend, when we remember Him crucified and we celebrate Him risen, what space for dissatisfaction do we have? What space do we have to envy anyone else or covet anything else when we've been given all by Him? So the wisdom here is to be careful in case that comparison breeds a covetousness for things that can only be brought about by doing evil. An envy that is consumed with the desire that can only be fulfilled by doing harm to others, well-being, or reputation. The kind of satisfaction that can only be brought about by falling into some kind of sin in order to try and produce it. Ultimately, envy works against or is wishing for something to upset the happiness of someone else. I want to be happy. I don't want them to be happy. That's what envy is. Is that in your heart? It's fruit of the empty contentment of a comparable life. You think it's going to make you happy. It will not make you happy. Rather, it just will make you hard. Contempt for others is not real contentment. What it does do is it reveals the distortion that an unhealthy, unhelpful, or unholy view of happiness can create in our hearts. And if my ambitions belong to the world, then I'm blind to how unhappy those things are going to make me. Better to have the joy described by a guy called John McDuff, which is just a fun name to say out loud. I'm going to put up on the screen for you. It's a bit of a longer quote, but I just want to walk us through this because I think it's helpful for what we're thinking about this morning. This is how John McDuff described the joy that's available to anyone who's trusted in Jesus. He says this: no power in the universe can rob you of this joy. None but yourself, when we look to other things, it's when we're looking to these other things, sex or substances or stuff or anything else, when we're looking to anything else, none but yourself can even diminish it. And we diminish it by allowing our gaze to be cast upon other things which we would treasure above Jesus. It's your joy no man takes from you. That's the promise. What the power or love or presence of man can create, the power or hatred or absence of man can destroy. That's all the things of this world we would look for happiness in. It's the sex, the substances, the stuff, the significant other things we would put above Jesus. But the joy of the believer has a different origin. And as no man bestowed it, so no man can take it away. It has God for its author, the living rock of ages for its ever-flowing fountain, the Holy Spirit for the golden channel which it conveys into the heart. Thus, coming from the fountain of joy, it is of immortal origin and is far above the reach of mortal enemies. In other words, nothing in this world can take this joy away from you. Nothing in this world can remove from you the joy that Jesus has given to you through his death and resurrection and the life that he's breathed into you by his Holy Spirit. All the sorrows of earth, all the temptations of hell are vain against this joy. Do we understand that? So far from being diminished by what would crush earthly happiness and reduce the stoutest heart without divine grace to hopeless dejection, it is only realized more fully amid the raging fury of the hurricane or the dreary gloom of a starless midnight. When is our joy most shown? It is shown in that we have something to hold on to, better someone to hold on to in the midst of the hardest things that life might throw at us. Our happiness is in Jesus. It's not affected by the rough circumstances or difficult situation, the trouble or trial or turmoil that we find ourselves in. It's only realized more fully in those moments when the hurricane is raging, a gloomy, starless night when things seem most dark, yet still we have this joy. So the encouragement John Macduff, I think, makes in this, and the encouragement in Proverbs 23 and 24, is to buy the truth that leads to this kind of joy. Because last thing, A happy, healthy, and holy way forward is God's way. A happy, healthy, and holy way forward is God's way. Look at verses 3-6. Let me just read them again for us as we come towards the end of our series here. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and an abundance of counselors there is victory. This is telling us you're at any one time lightly building something, buying something, brimming with something, or battling something. You're building something. And the question is it by wisdom? Is the life that you're building being built in the wisdom of God's word and in the wisdom of God's way and the wisdom of God's will? Are you looking to his word? Are you being guided by his word and his people to live wisely in your life? Is the wisdom that God gives us in his word about who he is shaping your life and your character and your choices and how he is doing that? That's going to determine the worth of what you're building. It'll determine the eternal worth of what you're building. Is he the one that's shaping your life? Is he the one that's shaping your character? Is he the one that's shaping your choices? If all you're building is for this world, then what is the point? It's going to be swept up in the hurricane. It's going to be blind. It's going to get hidden in the darkness of the night that John Macduff was talking about. Thinking about how to shape your life with God's word and direct your life according to his will is wisdom. So you're building something. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's a job, maybe it's something else, maybe it's some kind of ambition. But is your ambition most of all to be building God's way? Second thing, you're buying something. We go back to this question we asked at the beginning. Is it the truth? Are you buying the truth? Are you refusing to sell it? Back to the idea of buying the truth and refusing to sell out on it. We can ask questions like, what message is most captivating to your heart? What are you paying most attention to? Who are you showing most affection towards? You are a buyer of things. Maybe not actually practical purchase price things, but you're buying into ideas, you're buying into value, you're buying things with your choices and decisions, you're buying something. You're investing your life towards something, time and energy and ambition and resources. What is it you're buying? A happy, healthy and holy way forward is God's way. Are you buying things that are in keeping with that? You're brimming with something. In other words, you're filling your life with all kinds of things every moment of every day. Your life is going to be overflowing with something. Even if you're overflowing with unhappiness, that may well be it. But your life is brimming with something because it's the thing your life is most filled with. Is it knowledge? By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Are you filling your life with knowledge? Are you spending time in this so you know God, so you know how much He is to be treasured, how much He is to be worshipped, and how much He is worthy to be lived for? You're brimming with something. And so it's a good point to consider, what are you filling your life with? What strength are you looking to enhance your life with? Is it things that will help you when things get hard or when trouble comes? This tells us the wise man is full of strength. A man of knowledge enhances his might. Real strength is rooted and established on what is true. It's not built upon a lie. Those are faulty foundations. Those are fake foundations. It's peace that is prepared by truth. Is that what you're brimming with? Are you investing yourself in knowledge of God and knowledge of His Word in such a way as causing you to brim with, to be built upon truth? Fourth thing. So you're building something, you're buying something, you're brimming with something, you're battling for something. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. You're battling for something. Is it heeding God's word? Is it accepting godly help? Is it listening to godly counsel? God's word is clear. We are in a spiritual battle, and at the core of it are things like the things we've thought about in this Proverbs series, things like friendship and speech and humility and peaceableness, and above all, our hearts. We're in a war, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle every moment of every day. We should not take that lightly. By wise guidance, this tells us you can wage war. So the encouragement is to lock in the guidance God has given us in His Word. It's also telling us in an abundance of godly counselors, there is victory. This is the first time we've thought about this in this series, that we get to do this with We get to do this together. God has put us in life with one another in order to offer us godly counsel, to live for Him above all, to reflect His Son above everything else. Your walk with God is a church family project. We are strengthened for the spiritual battle when we surround ourselves not with people who are just going to tell us what we want to hear, not with people who are always going to agree with everything we do, but rather when we surround ourselves with godly counsel. And we go back to what we thought about earlier on, about the people who we are closest to, who have our best interests and hearts. Do our choices, do our decisions. Are they filling them with rejoicing and gladness? How do those godly counselors in our life reflect on our pursuit of things that we think will make us happy? Henry Ward Beecher said this: the strength and happiness of a man consists in finding out the way in which God is going and going that way too. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. The strength and the happiness of you want to be happy, you want to experience strength and happiness in your life, it consists in finding out the way in which God is doing, which he's told us in his word. It's an amazing grace that he's given us this, and going that way too. Buying the truth, not selling it, not being distracted, not being detoured away from it. Ultimately, the chief happiness you're ever going to experience is when your life is being lived in holiness. And holiness is not willing to pursue or to put up with or to please ourselves with the kind of happiness that works against the kind of holiness that God is calling us to and is equipping us for and is seeking to grow within us as people who are following him. So if you're pursuing happiness, which is opposed to holiness, then you've got your wires crossed big time. Don't miss this. Your greatest happiness will be your holiness. The basis of joy is going to be you treasuring Jesus. The way of wisdom that leads to happy, healthy, and holy is found in living God's way, choosing God's will, and being directed by God's word, by the truth. Don't sell it. Let me pray. Father, even as we prepare to sing, to finish, so aware of the potential we have to feel somewhere between stuck, to trapped, to imprisoned in things we thought would make us happy, but have made us hard, have created hurt or harm. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in these moments. Help us to bring those things before you. Give us freedom. Father, we pray that the things where we've sought escapism from, which have done great damage to, are doing great damage to us right now, you would help us, you would give us escape from those things as we look to Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who long that our hearts would be holy ground for you, and that we would see that above everything else, that that is where true happiness is, that joy is found in closeness to Jesus. May he be the one we prize above everything else. May he be our ultimate happiness. Help us to look to him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.